John's Gospel, chapter 8. Reading from verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house for ever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May God richly bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. We continue this evening in the study of Genesis chapter 22. Although I have not read from that chapter, but it has been before us for many weeks, this will be the concluding message upon this chapter before we move into chapter 23 next time, God willing. It was a fortnight ago when I commenced to open up another aspect of truth, you will remember, before we actually left the 22nd chapter of Genesis. There is the obvious typology of the father putting to grief his only begotten son, which we spent many weeks on. Using the New Testament as our commentary on this event, and we saw that all that is said concerning Abraham and his life, including the offering up of Isaac, is all set within the framework of the spiritual and not the material. It concerns the eternal inheritance, not the earthly. I pointed out from the Old Testament how God had made this clear to him, and the New Testament confirms this. For even in the promised land, I emphasize that again, even in the promised land, he was only a sojourner. But in order to prove Abraham, lest he should still have designs of only an earthly inheritance for his descendants, God did test Abraham, says the scripture, calling upon him to slay the one and only line from whom an earthly seed could issue. And this, without question, without question, the patriarch fully accepted. In this we see the greatest triumph of faith in the whole of this man's life. But we are to see also that the ultimate truth which is being set forth is spiritual and not material. Not an earthly seed at all, but a heavenly. The New Testament is the commentary to all this. And the New Testament says nothing whatsoever of the earthly seed or of a material kingdom. So let the New Testament interpret the Old. And upon this, I shall more fully expand this evening. If we really stop and think about it, I suppose that one of the most painful thoughts concerning death is summed up in that verse in Psalm 103 and verse 16. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. One of the most painful thoughts, I say, concerning death. The fact that our place will one day be known no more. In the business, in our work, in the home, in the family circle, in the church, our place will be known no more. Just as the wind passeth over and blows, we're gone. The pulpit, the pew, the fireside chair, our stand in the marketplace, our familiar figure amongst our friends, passed over, to be seen no more. I don't think anyone thinking of these things seriously can do so without some secret sorrow being felt within. But then, if we have a happy family circle, and the home is the institution which God ordained it to be, there are children. The father has high hopes of his son. He will step in. He will take over the family. He will continue to order matters aright. Spiritually, he will guide and influence for good. And so we may, perhaps secretly, cherish the thought that after we are gone, at least the name will continue. And we secretly console ourselves with some kind of posthumous continuity of character, maybe, and repute. Now, if I am voicing the hidden emotions of the ordinary man, then what must have been the surgings in the heart of Abraham? No common parent was he. No ordinary hope bound up with his son. This child Isaac had no common birthright. A mighty nation is to issue from him. All families of the earth are to know blessing through him. This is what Abraham had been told, and he believed it. Had he got it wrong? Did he misunderstand? Was the communication made clear to him? Did he really grasp it? Or had he misinterpreted? Perhaps these wondrous anticipations have a far fuller meaning. It could be that in the ultimate, this relates more to eternity than to time. If this be the case, then, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. The underlying motivating force in Abraham's heart is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. I say the motivating force of that which underlies Genesis 22 is this. I am willing that my seed and the entire inheritance be laid up in the unseen, that it be a heavenly state to which one day all the faithful will be raised. And this test on Mount Moriah, which we have been looking at over past weeks, this test on Mount Moriah is proof positive that Abraham's real faith, hope, and desire was in the ultimate, not in the immediate. If so, he would never have bound his son to the altar, because at a human level, that was the end. Here is proof positive as he binds his son to the altar, takes the knife in his hand. His faith was centered upon the ultimate, not the immediate. It was the spiritual kingdom and not an earthly nation which concerned him. Otherwise, he would never have been obedient. At this point, let me ask a question. If Abraham himself could see this, how is it that so many Christians cannot see it today? How is it? Abraham saw it. He had no difficulty. What havoc dispensational prophecy has wrought in the church. It makes the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a national thing. They're not in the church. Oh, no. God has a special place and a special program for them. He is going to turn his thoughts back to them one day. All I can say to such is, let the New Testament explain these things. That's the commentary to use. Let the New Testament explain these things. And nowhere in the New Testament will you find a hint of such an interpretation. Not a hint of it. Beloved, I say even again that whilst these Old Testament happenings were authentic history, they were, but they have a spiritual meaning in their ultimate. They have a spiritual meaning in their ultimate. And when the new covenant was ushered in, the old vanished away, never to be revived. Abraham had no problem with this. He had no problem with this. And he had no Bible whatsoever. Today we have the whole of truth revealed to us. Old Testament, New Testament. And what a hodgepodge the church has made of it. Let us probe still deeper. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. A reference to Abraham and his son upon Moriah's hill. And, says the New Testament, Abraham received Isaac from the dead in a figure. Oh no, we say. He received him in actual fact. Genesis 22 clearly states it. Yes, it does. It does. And that record is authentic history. Isaac was literally and positively given back to his father. I say that is sober history. But we must come to see the true meaning of this, friends. What was the object of the exercise in any case? We must come to see the true meaning of this. And the New Testament gives this to us. And it says, Abraham received him in a figure. A figure. What does the word convey? A representation. A symbol. A type. Well, what was being represented, though? If this was a representation of what? Resurrection. Resurrection. Well, yes, of course. But that is not the full stop. That is not the full stop. What does resurrection set forth? Well, resurrection sets forth a life to come. Resurrection doesn't set forth something material. Resurrection sets forth something which is eternal. And the lesson which Abraham had been taught, yea, not only the lesson which he had been taught, but rather the lesson that he learnt, was that the promises made to him reach far beyond the present. They have their chief and their ultimate fulfillment in the world to come. Oh, how this dovetails with the Abrahamic covenant, which was occupying our attention some 12 or 18 months ago in the earlier days on Sunday mornings of our studies of the covenant. How truth continually finds its point of dovetail. These things reach far, far beyond the present. I say they have their ultimate fulfillment in the world to come. And this is what resurrection sets forth. So whilst we have a type of resurrection there, yes, but much more. And so states the Spirit of God, Abraham on Mount Moriah, Abraham received him back. In a figure, a representation. It must be clearly seen, it surely must be clearly seen that the birthright, of which Isaac is the heir, is to have its principal seat, not in this world, but in the world to come. That's where it is. Here all is change. Nothing endures. Nothing. No earthly thing, no earthly title can ever be termed everlasting. How this ties in with that which was before us this morning. Although the messages are prepared in complete isolation, I might tell you some 2 months between these two, without any reference as to whether they will coincide. No earthly thing can ever be termed everlasting. Even these Old Testament covenants were conditional. Did we not see it this morning? What is more, they would one day give place to one new covenant, with never a reversion to the old. Never! They would give place to one new covenant. And the patriarch must learn to see this, that all these promises made concerning his seed through Isaac, have their prime fulfillment in the spiritual. And says the Lord himself in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 56. He saw it. We read it this evening. He saw it. He rejoiced to see Israel's day. No. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. No problem. This now plunges us into one of the most profound sections of our Lord's ministry. John's Gospel, chapters 8. And 9. We read just a section this evening. I say one of the most profound sections of our Lord's ministry. And he's speaking with the Jews, Abraham's natural seed. It's a long discourse. He's speaking to Abraham's natural seed. Listen. Verse 21, we read it this evening. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. The future of Israel? It's the Lord's words. Ye shall die in your sins. It's concerning the seed of Abraham, this is. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Well, this isn't very glorious. Verse 23. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, this isn't a Jewish utopia. This is spiritual. These Jews had no footing whatsoever in relation to God. Ye are the servants of sin, said the Savior. He said nothing to them about their being of Abraham's seed. That didn't stand them in any good stead at all. Ye are the servants of sin. Verse 33, my, they rebelled against that. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We be Abraham's seed. So what?
So what?
Did the Lord apologize? Did he say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yes, of course. You come under another covenant. I forgot that. You're going to come into great earthly blessing. Nowhere, nowhere will you find any hint, either from the Lord or any New Testament writer, that national Israel has any future. It is only Jews within the national Israel. And they are blessed as any other Gentile by virtue of the new covenant, not of the old. So as these Jews claim special privilege on account of being of Abraham's seed, the Lord comes in with devastating authority in verse 44, and he says, "Ye are of your father the devil. Ye are of your father the devil." He never has had an illustrious future, and he never will. And to the Jews, he said, "He's your father. You're heading for the same end." No illustrious future in a national sense. No illustrious future for Jew or Gentile outside of Christ. I repeat that. No illustrious future for Jew or Gentile outside of Christ. Yes, the Jews were great dispensationalists. They thought they had got prophecy sorted out to a fine art, just as many Gentile Christians have today. They're still with us. Many within the church share their view. What did the Lord say to them in verse 45? "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." I'm telling you the truth. You won't believe me. It's not only Jews, Gentiles, Gentile Christians. They still won't have it. This is how it is today. God has given to us all the truth, yet even many of his people do not believe it. Do not believe it. Going right back to Abraham. Going right back to Abraham. Christ says, well, he rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And was glad. What did Abraham see? My day. The day of Christ. The spiritual, not an earthly setup. They all of them confessed they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and whose maker was God. You Jews, hanging on to the old covenant, it will be phased out completely in a matter of a few years. And the New Testament never gives, the New Covenant never gives place to the old. It's the old which gives place to the new. Abraham could see this. My day, the day of Christ, the spiritual, not an earthly setup. This day, which he saw, has particular reference to the first advent of Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. Let me remind you of that prophetic psalm, that prophetic word in Psalm 2. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee? And the Holy Spirit enlarges upon this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, by saying, He bringeth in the first begotten into the world. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. The eternal being of the Son, the eternal Word. Then it's recorded in Hebrews, and he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. He brings that blessed person into the world, the birth of Christ. Now, back to John's Gospel again, chapter 9, this time, verse 4. He has brought his only begotten, the first begotten, into the world. And in John chapter 9, verse 4, this first begotten, brought into the world, God manifest in the flesh. What does he say? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. His life. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. His life. Turn on the pages of John's Gospel into chapter 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. His death. The dread hour of Calvary. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, the same one, the first begotten brought into the world, the one who came to work the works of him that sent him, the one who said immediately before Calvary, Father, the hour is come. This same Jesus hath God raised up. And then in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ, his resurrection and ascension. Now these are the events pertaining to Christ's first advent. And they are the fundamental aspects of the new covenant. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. These events pertaining to the first advent of Christ are the fundamental aspects of the new covenant. This is the day of Christ. And the Lord said, Abraham saw it. Yes, Abraham saw it. It was set forth in a wonderful figure. In Isaac. We're back where we commenced. Isaac was a prefiguration. Now Paul summarizes it all when he preached at Antioch. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 32 we read, We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. Does it say? The promises which was made unto the fathers, God is going to fulfill one day. No. The promises which were made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled. Then he goes on. As it is also written in the second psalm. As it is also written. Now we're back on our Sunday morning studies of the covenants again. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. Now he moves on into the Davidic covenant. And they're all complementary. They're all integral. You can't separate them. All those are but sections of the old covenant. So he's dealt with the promises made to the fathers, the Abrahamic covenant. Also, that which is written in the second psalm. Thou art my son. Now the Davidic covenant is brought in. And all must be kept together. You don't isolate these. They aren't separate. All these sections are but sections of the old covenant. And they all find fulfillment in the new. All of them. As it also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We're on to the death of Christ now, the resurrection, that which pertains to the new covenant. It prefigures the resurrection given to the fathers, figured rather in this resurrection given to the fathers, it pertaining to Christ. The dawning of a spiritual day, which was eternal. Eternal. In the journey to Moriah, with all its accompanying happenings, Abraham perceived the ultimate, the spiritual prefiguration. And the Lord said, he saw it. He saw it. And he rejoiced. He was glad. That's why the events of Moriah took place. As we conclude, one last shattering blow is given to those who will still insist that Israel's blessing is a material thing. Look further into Paul's sermon at Antioch in Acts 13 and verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things. It's not new. They did it in apostolic times. They spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting. That wasn't all. And blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You Jews have got it wrong. You will not relinquish the old covenant. They did not want everlasting life. Spiritual things were of no interest to them. They were looking upon the earthly. And they were looking for a national Messiah with a national blessing. And in verse 50 we read, The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their coasts. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. Here we leave a very full and a fascinating section of Holy Scripture. May what has been said help us in our understanding, and may it all be for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 887. Hymn number 887. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. 887.
trespass at my behest, to thee.